Thank you, Pastor Dave. It is good to be here with you all on this Lord's Day. Friends, in a divided country, we are but days away from what you all know to be a very contentious election. And I wanted to remind you, although I'm sure you know, that the Christ that we share here in this church and among faithful Christians, the Christ that we share is more important than the politics that we don't. We will pray for whomever becomes president, recognizing that Jesus Christ is on the throne, and our allegiance is to him. Well, on to more important realities. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And in the midst of so much division, we are here in 1 Corinthians 9 in perhaps one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture about evangelism and ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Hear God's word. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy God and Heavenly Father, bless now the preaching of your word. Bless me and enable me to be clear, even as your word is clear. Bless those who hear and give them understanding, just as you want us to understand and to live out the truths that we profess. Finally, magnify your name. Show us Christ as we worship around your word in spirit and truth. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Paul just said, don't exercise your freedom in a way that hinders the gospel or might prevent others from coming to Christ. Now Paul says, make sure that you exercise your freedom so that more people come to know Christ. Paul was prepared, on the one hand, to lay aside his freedoms, his preferences, his rights for the sake of the gospel. But on the other hand, he was also prepared to modify his lifestyle, adjust his habits, and adapt to his surroundings. In other words, exercising his freedom for the sake of the gospel. Here a little application at the beginning of the sermon. What are you laying aside on the one hand? And on the other, what are you modifying, adjusting to, adapting to for the sake of eternal souls and for the cause of the gospel? This is not an either or, but a both and. And you see, beloved, Paul did both. He did both for the sake of the gospel. He restricted his freedoms and he laid aside his rights and he became all things to all men. He both abstained when necessary and he also partook when necessary. Why? Why? What was his strategy? We read it and we read it over and over again in this passage. Why? Why did Paul live this way? Paul says that he did so to win. To win. Paul's all about winning. Verse 19, to win the more, he says. Verse 20, to win the Jews, to win those under the law. Look at verse 21, to win those without law. Verse 22, to win the weak. All things to all men to win, he says, to win the lost, that I might by all means, verse 22, save some. Everything in Paul's life and ministry was driven by this purpose, by this holy motivation. And thus, he strategized accordingly. Do you know what an angler is? An angler? It's what we call fishermen, we call them anglers. I hear my fellow angler laughing. I never understood why, until I started fishing, why fishermen were referred to as anglers. Now, early on, I caught very few fish. I threw the line out there haphazardly, and I said a prayer. And the Lord wasn't answering my prayers. I wasn't really catching much. In other words, I had no angle. I had no angle, no approach, no strategy. Little did I know at that time that there is a ton of strategy involved in fishing. The season is important. Sunny, cloudy, hot, cold. The water temperature is important. Depth, lake topography, moon cycles, believe it or not, barometric pressure and tides. What are the fish feeding on? What's the pattern? Not to mention your bait. Do you throw a live bait out there, a moving bait, a lure? What's the pattern? And then there's the water column. There's top water, mid water, and then there's deep water. And then you got to keep in mind that you need the right gear. You need the right gear, hooks, types of line, rod reel combinations. And then where you cast, when to cast, and yes, even the angle at which you cast. All of this, these factors, I have discovered make a huge difference. And now 12 years later and hundreds of dollars later, I finally know what it means to be an angler. In order to catch fish, you have to get into the, and I might sound crazy to you, you have to get into the fish's mind. Does that sound crazy? Get into that fish brain. Anticipate. Predict. Get ahead of them. And after you have considered all of the variables, you have to pick an angle, an approach, your strategy. Friends, Paul was an angler. He was a disciple of Christ. In other words, a fisher of men. He was not oblivious, but calculated. His approach was not haphazard. He didn't just throw a line out there to see what would bite. No, what he did was he got into, if you will, the fish brain. He says to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To those under the law, as one under the law. To those without law, as without law. To the weak, he became weak. To the fish, I became a fish, he's saying. And so this afternoon, I want you to see first Paul's purpose and his motivation, and then finally, his strategy. First, his purpose and motivation, and then his strategy. Well, firstly then, his purpose and motivation. And we've already seen it, and we see it. His purpose and motivation are clearly laid out, and they are self-evident. Paul led, if I can use the expression, a purpose-driven life. He had an all-consuming passion to see men and women come to Christ. If you were to approach Paul and ask, if you were to say, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you traveling all over the place? Why are you making tents? Why are you preaching and teaching in the synagogue and in the open air? Why are you getting arrested? Why are you enduring all of this hatred and vitriol and all of this persecution? Now, Paul would unequivocally say to you, to win the more, for the sake of souls, that others might hear the good news of the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and be saved to the glory of God. Paul would answer without equivocation. And friends, we in our day and age, we are so consumed with our weekly schedules, our monthly schedules. We have calendars, and then we have to-do lists. We even have things called bucket lists. We have short-term and long-term plans, investment plans, retirement plans, and strategies. Now, please don't get me wrong. There's a place for all of that, no doubt. But all of these temporal plans, they all pale in comparison to eternity. Do we have eternal investments? Do we have an eternal investment plan and strategy? You remember this, right? From a few weeks ago, perhaps a few months ago, the eternity principle. The eternity principle. Is this how we strategize? Are we driven by eternity? Not just our own eternal welfare, of course, but the eternal welfare of everyone that God has placed around you. The people that God has placed around us. Family and friends and co-workers and neighbors and community. Listen, as you raise your children, are you driven more by what college you hope they go to or whether they will spend an eternity in heaven or hell? What drives you more? What are you thinking about more and planning for more? Are you more concerned about being friendly and not awkward with your coworkers, then you're concerned about their eternal welfare? Friends, you might be the only Christian coworker they will ever have, and perhaps the only opportunity they will ever have to hear of the dying love of Christ. The only opportunity. You might be the only opportunity. Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, he says, and this is a promise, I will make you fishers of men. And Paul was just that. He was a fisher of men. Friends, every disciple is. Every Christian is. If all you're doing is fishing for fish, then you ought to ask yourself, am I following Christ? Am I following Christ? Am I a disciple? This is basic and fundamental to all Christians. We are soul winners, brothers and sisters. And I dare say, if that ain't living in you, if that ain't living in us, then we're not Christian. I don't know a Christian who doesn't want others to know Christ. I don't know a Christian who doesn't care about the eternity of souls who are without Christ, who doesn't want others to be saved from sin, death, and hell forever. I don't know a Christian who doesn't want others to know the love of God in Christ or the hope of the gospel and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I don't know a Christian who doesn't long to see that reality played out in the lives of others. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you into evangelism. Let me pause just for a second. No, I'm not doing that. 19, look at verse 19. Paul says, you are free from all men. I am free, he says. So I'm not trying to create some kind of law or legalistic evangelism requirement. God forbid. You are, beloved, free from all men. But because you know what waits on the other side of eternity for non-believers, because you know what waits on the horizon of this life, because you know that the Lord is at hand, knowing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. This reality, the reality of sin and the prospect of a Christless eternity, this drives us. Friends, it motivates us, verse 19, to become a servant to all. Why? To what end? To what purpose? So that others might be won for Christ. This was Paul's motivation. This was Paul's purpose. Friends, who else is going to tell them that there is a holy God who created the heavens and the earth? Who else? Who else is going to tell them about sin? How it separates us from God and brings death. Who else is going to tell them that we all have sinned and fallen short the glory of God? And that we are all desperately in need of a Savior? Who else is going to tell them that God has in fact sent the Savior who laid down his life in love and by his substitutionary death on behalf of sinners who trust upon him and by his powerful and surprising resurrection, he saves men and women who put their trust and hope in him. Who else is going to plead with your coworkers and your family and your friends? Who's going to share with them? Who is going to woo them to Christ? Who else is going to share how Jesus changed your life? Who else is going to pray for them and love them? Non-Christian, if you're here, perhaps in this room or outside, or perhaps you're tuning in, let me say that we would like to share with you. We are these people, the crazy Jesus people. We want you to know God. We want you to know his power and his love, not because we want our tribe to grow or simply to convert you, but so that you might know the lavish love of God in Jesus. This is good news for you and for all who respond by faith. This is our purpose. This is our motivation, to see you won for Christ, just as it was Paul's purpose and motivation. Look at verse 23. Paul says this, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you." You see, Paul's ultimate purpose was that others might be saved. And thus, his life was focused on preaching and ministry. He says, "All this I do for the gospel's sake." Setting aside everything and anything that would hinder or impede the gospel, its power and effectiveness. He says that I might be a fellow partaker in it with you. The ESV reads thus, that I may share with them in its blessing. In other words, Paul wants those that he's ministering to be fellow heirs, to share with him in the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. He wants them to be with him in the family of God. Now, I love my children to death. But more than being my son or daughter in the flesh, I want them to be my brother and sister in Christ. Not in my family, but all of us in God's family. Listen, I have non-Christian friends, but I would rather that they be my brother or sister in Christ. I don't currently have non-Christian coworkers, although I suspect one of them. But when I did in a previous life, I used to walk into work thinking about my angles. My desire was not to be their co-worker, but a co-heir with them in Jesus Christ. Not a co-worker, but a fellow partaker in all of the blessings of salvation, a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God. This was Paul's purpose and his motivation. Listen, friends, I know, beloved, I know that you have a busy life. We are all busy with a ton of things, work and friends and family and all kinds. We are busy people doing a ton of things all the time. As a pastor, I feel it, a husband, a father, a friend, etc. I feel like sometimes I feel like I'm doing a million things at once. But friends, listen. It's not that we should stop doing those things. It's not that we should stop doing the million things that we're doing. But it's that in all of these things, we should really only be doing one thing. For example, Some of the busiest people I know are moms. As you disciple your children, as you teach them about who God is and who they are and what God has done for sinners like all of us, like them, as you do that, that one thing, you feed them, you clothe them, you brush teeth, you read stories, you do piano, soccer, basketball, you do all of that. You're doing a million things. But at the end of the day, you're only really doing one thing. And it is that one thing, it is that one thing, that all-consuming thing, that all-consuming purpose to know God and to make Him known, to win souls for Christ. That's why you spoon in the lunch. Be it for your children, your coworker, the group of soccer moms that you're in, the folks at your local Starbucks or wherever. This is and should be the one thing that drives. All of us feel the pressure of doing a million things at once. I think we can all relate. But we should stop and remember that in the midst of all of these, we are really only doing one thing. I have made myself, Paul says, a servant to all, that I might win the more. This was Paul's purpose. This was his all-consuming motivation. Now, we turn then to his strategy. Let's look now at Paul's strategy. And let me say this real quick. Let me say that becoming all things to all men, and please hear me loud and clear, becoming all things to all men does not mean that we change the message. We don't change the message. God forbid. Absolutely not. The gospel never changes. And let me say that this passage should not and cannot be used to deny or alter a biblical principle. Paul says in verse 21, look at verse 21, to those who are without law, I became as one without law. And then he says, parenthetically, not being one without law toward God, for that would be ridiculous if I could add my italics, but under the law toward Christ. So what is Paul saying right there in verse 21? He's referring to those without the law, verse 21, to the Gentiles, and how they don't operate according to legalistic standards of Judaism. In this case, perhaps most likely kosher laws. Paul is saying, if they don't observe kosher, then neither will I. After all, they are without that law. But, if it is their custom to get horribly drunk after a meal, then in that case, I won't let becoming all things to all men lead me to live my life as though I were not accountable to God. I can't just get drunk in the name of evangelism, in the name of all things to all men. And so, Paul is not saying that we're to live and operate as though Christ were not our Savior and Lord. That would, in fact, only undermine our evangelism. That would only undermine our witness. And so Paul's strategy, becoming all things to all men, does not mean that we change the message of the gospel, and I want you to hear that loud and clear. I need to say that because there are people out there doing just that, changing the message under the guise of contextualization and accommodation and inculturation. Those are the buzzwords that they use to fancily trick you into their form of evangelism, which in fact compromises the message and in fact compromises faithfulness and holiness to God. Secondly, Paul's strategy, becoming all things to all men, doesn't mean that we violate biblical principles and live lawlessly, as though Christ were not Lord and Savior, as though becoming worldly or like the world were some kind of evangelism strategy. It is not. It's not. Paul is not saying this, and this is ridiculous, but you'll understand. Paul is not saying to the immoral, I became immoral, so that I might win the immoral. Absolutely not. And I hope you understand that. I trust that you do. So let's look at Paul's strategy now. Remember, he was an angler, a fisher of men. Mind you, Paul was Jewish, so it wasn't hard for him to understand the Jewish context and framework. But he also grew up in a city named Tarsus. Tarsus was a Gentile city, so it wasn't hard for Paul to understand that Gentile context and framework. And then he goes on and he mentions the weak. And friends, Paul knew a little something about being weak. Just read 2 Corinthians 11, his accumulated sufferings. And then go back and you remember Acts chapter 9, his conversion story. Paul knew a little something about weakness. In fact, the doctrine of total depravity teaches every Christian a lot about weakness. The gospel teaches all of us about weakness so that we can all relate to the weak. And then Paul says, I have become all things to all men. Beloved, Paul was ready and willing to put himself into any framework, into any context, in order to influence those who were in that context and framework. In a Jewish context, he puts himself in that context and operates according to their rules. Gentiles don't have those rules. So when he sat down for dinner with Gentiles, Paul died. Well, he didn't sit down and say, hey, guys, don't you know that I'm Jewish and that I wash my hands before we eat dinner? I'm so offended. How come you guys aren't doing all of the purification stuff? Because after all, I'm Jewish. And then the dinner party ends and it's awkward and no one talks. You've been there, perhaps. He didn't do that. He just sat down and he just started eating with everybody. He met them right where they were at. And beloved, we need to start with people right where they're at. Why? Why? To win them. To win them. Never compromising the message or a principle, but always making the adjustments and condescending to win them. Listen, friends, you sit with religious people, start right where they're at. You sit with people who are into sports. I had to learn this, okay? Some of you, if you know me from back in the day, not very sporty guy. And so when I moved to the Bay, I felt like it was necessary to start watching sports so I can have normal conversations with people. So you sit with people who watch sports and what, baseball, basketball? Just start right there with them. Just start there. You sit with dads who drop off their kids at school. I start right there with them. I get with the other dads. Let's say you're very knowledgeable, okay? Let's say you're very knowledgeable about, I don't know, mathematics or computer programming or perhaps philosophy or history, whatever. When you sit down with someone who isn't, please listen now, beloved. When you sit down with someone who's not an expert in your field of expertise, don't engage them on your field of expertise. Don't. Condescend. And put yourself in their framework. Mind you, this is a bit nuanced, but here it goes. To the legalistic Jews, please note, Paul did not become legalistic or adopt legalism as his modus operandi. That's not what he did. No. To the Jew, he says, I became, and here's the nuance, like or as a Jew. To those under the law, I became like or as under the law. I didn't become legalistic, Paul says, but I operated according to their rules to win them over to Christ, away from legalism, away from lawlessness, or whatever false religion they espoused. So Paul, in his evangelism for the lost, avoids true legalism, and he also avoids libertinism. Now, where did Paul learn this? And I feel like I say this every week, but it's true. He learned it from Jesus. He learned it from his Lord and Savior. You remember John 4? Of course you do. John 4. Jesus and the disciples, they're passing through Samaria. The Samaritan woman. This encounter at the well, you remember. They're traveling from the Galilee to Jerusalem, that is to say, from northern Israel to southern Israel. And instead of going around Samaria, Jesus, he just goes right through Samaria. And they stop to rest just outside of the city of Sychar at Jacob's well. And the disciples, what they do is they head into town for some food, and Jesus stays back at the well because he's tired. Now, you all know the backstory. Samaritans and Jews, they are enemies. They have no relations, Samaritans and Jews. Samaritans were considered unclean. They were mongrels to the thoroughbred Jews. They were half-breeds. And so because they were unclean, guess what? Their watering hole was unclean. Their well was unclean. And so Jesus sitting down at high noon, and along comes a woman to draw water. She came at high noon because she knew that no one else would be there. Why? She was a pariah. She was a scandalous woman. She was rejected by other women. And so she came alone. She came during off hours, during the heat of the day, to avoid the shame. And there, to her surprise, she finds a Jewish man sitting down. And then what does the Jewish man do? He violates all cultural norms. Jews and Samaritans have no dealings. He violates all social norms. Men and women, they have no dealings, especially Jewish men and Samaritan women. He violates tradition, standards for clean and unclean. Now, what was Jesus doing, friends? He was becoming all things, in this case, to all women. Why? To win a Samaritan, to win her, so that she might know her Messiah and be saved. And do you remember what he did? He didn't say this, "I'm the Messiah, don't you know?" Cold turkey, right? "I'm going to die for your sins. Repent and believe upon me." He did not do that, as you well know. Instead, what does he do? He engages her. He says, "Can you get me?" He says, "Can you get me a drink?" He says, "I'm exhausted. I'm thirsty." And so she looks at him. She's awkward. She's reluctant. And she follows up with a question of her own. And so the dialogue begins. Beloved, I wonder if you realize this, but this is what the incarnation of the Son of God is all about. Becoming all things to all men. Who made himself, Philippians chapter 2, of no reputation. Who came in the likeness of men, the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19, why? A servant to all, that I might win the more. He became all things to all men. The Son of God became a man so that he might save men and women. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the wee man who was up in a tree? You remember Zacchaeus. I just read it this morning out of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus stopped and he's traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And he stops underneath a tree and he looks up at Zacchaeus. And he calls this tax collector, who's about as vile a person as you can be. But Jesus stops under his tree. And can you imagine what Zacchaeus is thinking? Jesus looking up and Zacchaeus looking down. Maybe he's thinking, well, if he's okay with Matthew, who's right there, then perhaps he'll be okay with me. Now, mind you, Jesus didn't become a tax collector to minister to tax collectors. He didn't become a dishonest cheat to minister to dishonest cheats. But what he did do is go into the cheater's house that night. And he spent time with the cheater. He talked with the cheater. Why? To win the cheater. To win the Jacob. The ankler is his word and it's his name in Hebrew. For the sake of the gospel. Paul learned from Jesus, you see. And this is what we might call incarnational ministry, becoming all things to all men. Now, I think if we just said to ourselves, Let me encourage you. I think if you just said to yourself, all things to all men, just repeat that to yourself. I think if we just said that when we feel awkward in conversation, or when we feel like we're out of our element in dialogue with others, if we just say to ourselves, if we just say that simple phrase and slogan, all things to all men, that will refocus us and remind us of our purpose. All things to all men, that I might win some. As we seek to minister to people, as we seek to minister to those who don't know Christ, when you are in that awkward interaction, listen, repeat that phrase to yourself, all things to all men, and then ask the second question, and then the third question. Learn something about that person. Put yourself in their framework. Look for an angle, if you will. Be an angler. Be a fisher of men. Open yourself up to their thought world so that you can meet them right where they are. So I'm at the gym. I always read at the gym. And people always ask, what are you reading? Are you a student? Are you studying for a test? I always say, no, I'm not a student. I'm not studying for anything, and I'm never going back to school ever again. But this is a biography of John Milton, a 17th century Puritan and statesman. Have you heard of Paradise Lost? Perhaps you have. English literature. That my first question comes out this way. What are you listening to? What are you listening to? Oh, really? I love soundtracks. Then my third question, or rather my second question, what are you working on today? Right? This sound really fake and plastic? Well, that's how I sound in the gym too. And then my third question is this your local gym? And then they usually ask me after those three questions and I'm getting to know them, they go, what do you do for a living? And sometimes I say, I pastor a church. Sometimes I like to change it up a little bit. Sometimes I say I'm a preacher. And sometimes I say, depending on what book I'm reading, oh, I counsel people, married couples and singles. And one time I was so bold to say that I translate and teach ancient Greek and Hebrew texts. It all depends on how I think I can hook this fish. I'm angling. I'm trying to get my 1 minute and 20 second gospel presentation in there some way. And sometimes I have to wait until another encounter. But hopefully, after my gospel presentation, I'll ask more questions. This is my strategy. I'll ask more questions because I want to learn about this individual. And hopefully a relationship forms and I get an opportunity to minister. And in that relationship, I hope to serve that person, to make myself, verse 19, a servant to all, that they might be one. Verse 22, to listen and to put myself in their framework and become to them all things, that I might by all means win some. Not compromising the gospel or biblical principles in order to satisfy anyone, but condescending in a way for anyone, if that will in some way help them come to Christ. Friends, it's that way with kids, isn't it? And let me end with this. It's that way with kids. If you never play with them, they're not going to seek you out. If you never get on their level, then they won't follow you. Now, we have tons of fun at my house. Sometimes I feel like, sorry, Evan and Noah, sometimes I feel like we could have more. These days have been lightsaber battles and spirited games of Uno where we slap the cards down and taunt. We taunt one another. And more recently, this thing called Bakugan battles. I still don't get it. And Evan keeps telling me to read the instructions. All of that to say this. I missed an opportunity last night. Before prayer, sometimes we review our day. I said to Evan, your uncles spoil you. they always hook it up. And then after prayer, he said to me, and I missed my opportunity. He said, Dad, am I spoiled? And there was some guilt in his voice. And I missed an opportunity. I wanted to get to bed. So I just said, yes, go to sleep. So I walked out. But thankfully, Jen stayed in. She stayed in to direct his convictions to God, teaching him that being spoiled isn't good for sure, but that these gifts come from love. Your uncles love you. And how God gives the best gifts. And how he loves to spoil his children. And I was listening in the other room, and my heart was burning within me as I heard about God's great love for me in Christ. And I quickly confessed and asked God the same. I said, God, am I spoiled? Sometimes I feel like I'm your favorite. I trust you feel the same way. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your living word, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word has pierced and convicted us afresh. You sent your Son in the likeness of human flesh, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many, who became like us so that he might win us to salvation and reconcile us to our Creator and Lord. And now, in him we are forgiven and cleansed. We are justified and sanctified and redeemed. We rejoice in our salvation and in the power of the gospel, which transforms and conforms us into the image of Christ. We pray now that like Paul, like your Son Jesus, we too would make ourselves servants to all so that we might win the more. That we might become all things to all men, so that by our efforts and witness, others might come to know the saving power of the gospel just like we do. Make us effective witnesses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.